Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have given your word to us that we can know for a certainty those things that you would have us know. Lord, the things about creation, but even more than that, Lord, that we could know about your love towards us, that what you have done for us and your care for us, and Lord, how you want to really walk with us through this life. Father, as we get into your word now, please do a work by the power of your Spirit. Lord, move in this place. We need you, Lord. Lord, we haven't come here for just another Sunday service. I pray that no one has done that. But Lord, we've come here to meet with you. We've come here to hear from you. And Lord, now we pray that we would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Walking with God. Now, if you're a new believer in Jesus Christ, if you've just started reading the Bible maybe, or maybe just started coming to church, or maybe you could remember back when you were a new believer, you've kind of learned that, man, I have to learn a whole new language here. You have to learn what a lot of people have called Christianese. You know, if you're a relatively new believer, maybe the first time you got a text and there was just three letters on there, PTL. You ever got that one? It means praise the Lord. You know, and I remember somebody just recently said, what's that mean? And I had to tell them what it meant. But we've got our own kind of little language, right? Even like the first time you were called brother or sister by somebody from church. Hey, bro, how you doing? Which is usually code for, I forgot your name, but you're a brother, you know? It's like, okay, that's cool, you know? All right, man, brother, yeah, that's a cool thing. But then you hear words like sanctification, redemption, or propitiation. You know, that's a $10 word, huh? And you're like, whoa, man, what's that mean? And you kind of got to learn those things, and we do need to learn them. But today, we're going to look at what it means to walk with God. And that is something that we need to understand, what that is, and really what it means for us. And as you're going through chapter 5 of Genesis, and I hope you've all been reading ahead, you know, this chapter is kind of boring, all right? I'll admit, all right, just because you get this long list of, and this guy was born, and he lived so long, and he had this kid, and then he died. And then this guy lived so long, and he gave birth to this guy, and he lived so long, and then he died. And he's just over and over and over again. Really something that really drives home to us the fact of what God told Adam, the day you sin, you're going to die. That yes, that death is going on and on and on. And it's kind of, and I know, okay, so those Bible scholars are sitting there, understand, I know there's a reason for it, and we could get all into the mathematics, we could get all into the whys and the names, and you could do a little study and find out that all those names, you put them all together, at least from the line of Seth, and the definitions of the names preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give a little homework there, you can find that out. But anyway, the deal is, once you get to 21, verse 21, we kind of get interrupted from that, this guy lived, he had this guy, and then he died. And this guy, you know, we get interrupted there in verse 21. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, Enoch is the seventh from Adam through Seth. And he actually has one of the shortest lives in this pre-flood era. And oftentimes in the Bible, when somebody's days on earth are shortened, it's usually because of sin, right? Well, that's not the case with Enoch. Now, he gives birth to this guy, Methuselah, you know, or his wife does, but he fathers Methuselah. Let me say it that way, all right? I'm not that confused, all right? But Methuselah, down in verse 27, it says that he lived 969 years. He is... the longest that any human has ever lived on the earth. And you get into the meaning of his name, and some say that his name means man of the dart or man of the spear. And that's really not fitting with who Enoch was and all that. But there's a lot of scholars that really, you have to get into the Hebrew, and the dart and the spear means something that is sent out and everything. And it, really, his name means when he dies, it will come, or when he dies, it will be sent. And when you think about this, Methuselah, when he died, That was the same year that the flood came upon the earth. The Jewish rabbis say that the flood began the day that he died. Now, you think about Enoch, and Enoch was a prophet of God. We're told that in the New Testament. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he gives his prophecy, lets us know he is a prophet, and it's real probable that Enoch, being a prophet, when his son was born, received a prophetic word from God, letting him know that the coming judgment would happen when this son of his died. And so he gave him that name. Now, that being the case, it really does speak of God's amazing grace. Hey, some of you guys have a deer in a headlight look, huh? What's that? How do you tie that in? Think about this, how fitting this is. In 1 Peter 3:20, it speaks of the divine long-suffering that waited in the days of Noah. See, it's no surprise, since we know that God is so gracious, that he would extend the life of the one whose death would bring judgment. Think about that. God's grace waits as long as possible for judgment. See, God's righteous. God's holy. He has to judge sin. And he had to judge these that were before that Enoch was prophesying about. And as you pick up from what Jude says that Enoch prophesied, these were some ungodly people, right? Doing all these ungodly things. God had to judge that. But yet, because of his grace, he held off for as long as possible. And that to me is just awesome. But it ties in today too. Because God tells us that there is another judgment coming. It's not going to be by flood. It won't be by water. But there is this great tribulation that is coming upon this earth. The 7 years of what the Bible says is Jacob's trouble. And then wrapping that up and Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom and wiping out his enemies. All that stuff is going to happen. And there's a lot of people that will say, "Ah, man, that's just a fairy tale. That's never going to happen. My grandma was saying that was going to happen. That was a gazillion years ago." But folks, it's going to happen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You think about this. How many people, just even in the last 10 years, have given their lives to Christ, have been saved? Put their faith in what Jesus did on the cross for them. The Lord waited. And remember, Jesus said in Luke 17:26, he said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." Now, if you think about that, we often look at that from a human point of view, from an earthly point of view, as far as what's going on in our world versus what was going on in the world at the time of Noah. And certainly, that's what Jesus was talking about. That was the context. And as we look at what's going on in our world today, and as we will be looking at over the next weeks as to what was going on in Noah's world, oh man, we're there. We're right there. We know that we are right on the edge. We're right on the verge of what I believe is going to be the next thing, and that's the rapture as God yanks us up. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. But that judgment that will come, I believe we're so close. But as Jesus says, "As in the days of Noah, so will be also in the days of the Son of Man," that if we think about it, not just from our earthly point of view, but think about it from the grace of God point of view, that just like God held back that judgment for as long as possible, but the judgment did come, God has been holding back the judgment that is due this earth for as long as possible. But folks, understand this, that judgment will come. It will happen. God doesn't lie. He has said that it will come. Now, verse 22, he says, "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." Now, some translations and some scholars believe that the way that the wording is means that at the birth of Methuselah, that it caused Enoch to repent and to walk with God at that point. He began his walk with God when Methuselah was born. And we see that today. I mean, I've known so many people that once they have a kid, they really start thinking about things beyond themselves and start thinking about eternity and the need to really let their kids know about God and all, and they'll turn to God a lot of times. Sometimes having kids, you know, you've got this little baby you're responsible for. Now it's like, I need help. God help. And they turn to God. We see that happening, but really the way it's worded, it can and it probably does just mean that he continued walking with God after Methuselah was born for another 300 years. And the New Living Translation words it that way, in that after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And you can see there, we start kind of getting a definition of what walking with God is all about. As the New Living Translation words it, instead of walk with God, lived in close fellowship with God. And that's what it means. But why are our lives called a walk? And understand, the Bible refers to our lives as a walk all throughout the Bible, not just here in Genesis. In Micah 6:8, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Notice there that walking humbly with God is required by God, huh? Colossians 2:6 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." They're really telling us that it's not just about receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, kind of like taking out a life insurance policy, right? You know, you take out a life insurance policy, you send your monthly check to the insurance company, and you put the policy in the drawer. That's about as much attention as you ever give to it, right? But he says, no, you don't do that. This is an ongoing thing. You've received him, now walk with him, is what he's saying. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we're to walk in a way that accurately represents the kingdom to which we belong, to God's kingdom. We're to walk that way. We're to live in that way. See, I believe one of the reasons why God calls our lives a walk is because we're on a journey. Our lives are a journey from start to finish. And as Christians, see, from the moment we give our lives to Christ, our lives are a progression from start to finish in a process of becoming more and more Christ-like. 2 Corinthians 3:18 words it this way, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, sets up residency there, and then starts working in us, wanting us to become conformed into the image of Christ, so that we basically look like Christ in the way that we live. That's what God wants for us. And the Spirit of God does that. And maybe many of you have realized that this is not just some quick sprint that we're in, right? This walk that we're in. This is an ultra marathon walk all the way to the end that God is doing in us. And what the Spirit of God does in us is that work in conforming us. And Galatians 5:16 says it this way, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, listening to Him, letting Him lead us, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us into sin. Instead, the outcome of walking in the Spirit is being led by the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. See? If we're walking with Him, if we're being led by Him, then the fruit of the Spirit will be developed in us. He says that in the same chapter in Galatians 5:22 through 25, he tells us what that fruit is. He says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, if you have eternal life because the Spirit of God is living in you, then he says, walk in the Spirit. See, all these fruits of the Spirit that we've just read here, they were all displayed perfectly in Jesus Christ, weren't they? And he's leading us in our walk to be like Jesus, really to follow in his footsteps, to walk just like he walked. And when you think about our lives as a walk with God, what do you do when you walk with somebody, especially somebody you love? Well, what do you do when you walk with them? My wife and I walk a lot. We try and walk almost every day. And one of the things that we do when we walk is we catch up with each other. We have those close, intimate conversations where we have that fellowship, and we develop that heart-to-heart kind of understanding with each other. As we're talking and we're looking at each other eye to eye, and we know that each other, you know, we're paying attention to the other and all that, then we open up. And we share those deep things. We might talk about some of the things that we're struggling with or something that's bothering us or whatever. Well, our walk with the Lord is a little different in that, yes, we fellowship with him. We open up to him because 1 Peter 5:7 says we're to be casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us, or he cares for you. We open up and we do that, but it's a little different in the sense that in that we do that, we're not doing it because we're seeing him eye to eye at that point. So then we're not doing that because we see him physically there. See, we know he's paying attention to us. We know he's hearing us, not because we see him, because he said he would. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So we don't see him right there, but we know that he's there because he promised he would be. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, it's a walk because our lives are being led by the Holy Spirit into a closer fellowship with the Lord and a closer resemblance to the Lord. We're walking in that direction. We're living by faith in those promises that he's made to us that cause us to go into the path and stay on the path that he has provided for us. We're walking in his path. I hope that's accurate for all of us. And in verse 23, we're told, "So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now, again, Enoch's walk was relatively short compared to the average 900-year lifespan of the antediluvian people. I love that word, antediluvian. That's definitely a $10 word, right? It just means before the flood, okay? So, yeah, it's not all that impressive. I had to look it up the first time I saw it. But when you think about this, he only lived, I mean, think about that. All these guys are living to be like 890 years old, 930 years old, and, you know, this poor guy, he's just a kid, man. He dies at 365 years old. Man, what happened? Can you imagine the talk that was going on in the neighborhood back then? Oh, man, I wonder what Enoch did. Whoa, you know. Because we often think it's a tragedy, don't we, when somebody dies young, when somebody dies at an early age. Just this week, Tuesday, and some of you guys knew Mike Scherer. He had cancer, and then he thought the Lord had healed him, and then about a year later, it came back. And he was down in Tucson at the VA hospital there, and we were talking, you know, every week or so, and he would tell me, you know, yeah, it looks good. In fact, about 2.5 weeks ago, he told me, you know, the doctors are saying I'm responding real good, and I'm going to be back up on a mountain probably in about 2 weeks. And then last Tuesday, a little afternoon, the doctors came in and said, hey, you know what? We have just done all these tests. We've done, you know, all the pictures and all that stuff. And, you know, Michael, sorry, but it's terminal. There's nothing we could do. He told him a little bit after noon, Tuesday, And a gal that was treating him, when medical students there at the VA hospital, had contacted Buzz, the guy that did the announcements, and wanted me to call Michael, and I called him, and I ended up talking to him about 5:15 that evening when I finally got a hold of him, and we talked for about 10, 15 minutes, and he was pretty tired and all, and we didn't talk that long, and he really wanted me to pray for him and all that stuff. So I did, and I said, "Hey, Mike, you know, tell you what, you know, you're tired, you're pretty wiped out right now. I'm not going to keep you on the phone. Why don't you give me a call back tomorrow or the next day, when you catch your breath, when you're a little bit rested up and all, and I know you've been through a lot today." "Okay, yeah, I'll do that." And that was about 5:30 when I hung up. An hour and 15 minutes later, the gal calls me up and says, "Hey, just want to let you know, Michael went home to be with the Lord at 6:41. It's like, wow. He was only 44 years old. We look at that stuff and we think, what a tragedy. Understand this, though. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We are all going to die, folks, unless we get raptured up. It's all just a matter of when, where, and how, and then where you spend eternity after you die. That we're all going to go. And we can't do much about the when, where, and how. All of that is in God-only territory. He's the only one that knows. He's the only one that is in control of that. We should never take our own death into our own hands. Because when we say, "Jesus, you are the Lord of my life," we're also saying, "You're the Lord of my death." But see, we can do something about our eternity. Because Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, we could choose to believe in Jesus Christ. We could choose to walk with him, and then we know where we're going to go. When God takes a believer out of this world, that believer is immediately in God's presence. Now, which is better, to be alive here or in heaven with the Lord? Think about that. Convince yourself which is better. Now, for Paul, there was no contest. When he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1:23, he says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he wrote to Corinthians and said, "We are confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Here's a question for you. Do you think anybody has ever got up into heaven and like, poof, they're there? It's like, "Oh, bummer, man. Really? Do you think that's happened?" But we act like it, right? So often, man, we act. I think, you know, one of the things I think that as we get older, that God lets our bodies start falling apart, you know, the aches and the pains and all that kind of stuff. And I think it's so that we don't hang on to this life so tight. That we say, "Lord, I'm ready. Get me out of here. I want to go home. I want to be with you." Because we know there's not going to be any more suffering, no more sorrows, no more tears, and we're going to be face to face with the Lord. And in a moment, in a twinkling eye, we're going to be right there, and we're going to be changed, and we're going to be conformed to his image instantly. What an awesome thing when you think about that, huh? Remember that if you ever get the news it's terminal. Remember that. For the believer, really, the way that we should think of it as, if you think, "Man, this, I'm just too young," kind of thing. Oh, really, what we ought to think about is, "No, this is just early graduation day. That's it. I'm out of here quicker than you guys." You know? And we have to remember that, folks. Now, what happened with Enoch? How'd he die? And why was his time so short on the earth? You know? Did he do something to really get God mad or something? Look at verse 24. "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." He didn't die. God took him. Now, there's one other guy in the Old Testament that happened to, and he was a prophet as well. Remember Elijah? You know, Elijah was walking with his protege, Elisha, and he knew he was going home that day. He told him, I'm out of here today." And they're walking along, and 2 Kings 2:11 tells us this. "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Now imagine if you were Elisha standing there and watching that happen. Whoa, dude! Oh. I wonder how long it would take for you to close your mouth after seeing that. Wow. Your mentor just got swooped up in a whirlwind up into heaven. Whoa. You wonder maybe, am I going next? Yeah, what's happening? Kind of thing. But that would have been just mind-blowing, you know? But that happened to him. But why did God take Enoch so soon? Well, Hebrews 11:5 tells us that it was not because of sin. In fact, just the opposite. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, folks, he was taken not because of sin, but because he pleased God. The relationship was that close. See, God tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You think about that. Enoch's walk was so close. He was drawing so close to God on a consistent basis. It was like God said, man, you belong up here more than down there. Come on up here, man. Let's get even closer. And he just took him up right there. Now, there's certain things that you expect when you're on a walk, right? And like I said, my wife and I walk all the time. You kind of expect, well, you know, it's warm out, probably going to get hot, so I better dress for that. Or you might, you know, I might get thirsty, so I'll bring a bottle of water, right? You know, I might even get tired, so let's just go plan on walk this far and everything. That'll be a good distance for us to walk. But you never expect to get yanked up into heaven when you're out on your walk, right? So this thing here, I'm sure, was a real shock to Enoch. I'm sure it was a surprise, him getting snatched up like that. And I believe that Enoch, in this point here, becomes a type of the church. See, he's taken up before God brought the judgment down to the earth in that flood of Noah. He gets taken up, and the judgment comes down. God took him. Unexpected for him. But folks, like we said, there is another judgment coming. We're living on borrowed time right now. I really believe that. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us, though. We should expect to be being taken up at any point. We should be looking forward to it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, the anticipation that we could be snatched up into heaven, and that word, that term being caught up, the Latin for that is rapture or rapturus, and that's where we get the term the rapture from. That should be something, the expectation of the rapture should be something that brings us comfort. That we should say, you know what? Any minute, man, we may get out of here. Any minute, we could be face to face with the Lord. Yeah. All right, no matter how bad it gets here, I know that someday I'm going to be with the Lord, and you know what? It might be today. I can hang in here. He may be coming for me today. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And here that's a kind of a euphemism for death. And he's saying that we're not all going to die. There's going to be that generation that won't die. He says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when we were in Revelation, remember when we were studying that? We saw that after chapter 3, after the end of chapter 3, as the Lord finishes talking to the churches, he doesn't address the churches anymore. In fact, as we see him really telling us what's going to happen during the tribulation, we don't see the church anywhere there. Once you start in chapter 4, and chapter 4 begins with John, who I believe in that setting is kind of a representation of the church. He's a representative of the church. There's a door in heaven open, and there's a trumpet. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, come up here. I think that's the rapture right there. He's taken up, and then the judgment comes down. And I believe that we will be raptured just before the tribulation starts, because the Bible says we have not been appointed unto wrath. And Enoch here, being taken up before the judgment, I really think he speaks of that. But something else too, remember when we were studying Revelation and we got into Revelation chapter 11 and we saw that God was having two witnesses, these two Jewish witnesses that were there in Jerusalem for the first half of that 7-year tribulation period, and they were calling down fire from heaven and all these miracles and things were happening. I believe that Enoch is going to be one of those witnesses. I believe. Now, some say that, no, it's probably Moses and Elijah, you know, representing the law and the prophets, because they did appear together on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. But I really don't think it can be Moses, because as we read in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. Moses already died. Enoch and Elijah haven't. And folks, I really, really think that what God wants us to understand, that just as sure as God's judgment came in the form of the flood after Enoch was taken, and there's evidence all over the world. I mean, you can look at that, and like I was saying before, that when you look at the evidence, the physical evidence, that you can go even up here in the mountains. You can go up on the tallest peak. You can dig down, and you can find fossils of sea creatures. Really speaking of a global flood. God did judge this world. And the Bible warns us that people in the last days would willingly forget it, willingly be ignorant of it. But I believe just as he did that judgment, and he promised that he's going to bring judgment on this Christ-rejecting world in the form of the Great Tribulation, I believe it's going to happen after the church is taken up. And I think God wants us to consider that and to ask ourselves that the questions like, how's your walk? Is it consistent? Consistent with him every day? Are you really in fellowship with him? Are you living for him? Are you talking with him? Are you into his word? Are you letting him speak to you? Are you just out doing your own thing, wandering off? You know, are you ready? Are you ready if the rapture was to happen today? If all of a sudden you're walking and poof, you're up there with him. Are you ready for that? Would you expect to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, knowing that this is going to happen, it should cause us to live in such a way that we would not just get ready, but we would stay ready. We should walk in that expectation of being taken up at any moment. See, we're to expect it. Enoch didn't. But we have those promises from God letting us know that it could happen at any moment. I want to close with this from the words of Jesus in Luke 21:36. He said, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. See, folks, if we'll do that, if we'll heed his words, then just like Enoch, we'll be taken up before the judgment comes down. But we'll be ready. We'll be expecting it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the promises in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what you require of us. Lord, you desire a walk with us. Father, right now, if there's anyone here that is not walking with you, whether they once did or walked away from you, Father, I pray that you just speak to them. Lord, that you would draw them back to yourself. And Lord, for each and every person here that is walking with you, cause us, Father, to desire to walk closer. Cause us to desire that work that you want to do in us in conforming us to your image. Lord, that we would look like you as we're living in this life, as we're walking through this earth, that people would see you in us. Oh, Father, help us. continue that work in us. Help us to be more like you. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.